Welcome to the Magic Valley Bible Church Sermon Podcast. Magic Valley Bible Church has been serving the Magic Valley for 20 years and is located at the corner of Gooding and Main Street in downtown Twin Falls, Idaho. Our service starts at 9 a.m. and is streamed live on our YouTube channel. For more information, please visit us on the web at www.mvbibletf.org or Facebook at facebook.com/MVBible or YouTube at youtube.com/MVBible. Magic Valley Bible Church, built on God's Word.
Mark chapter 12 will be our text. As Nate was gathering his stuff, as we were coming up, I was coming up the stairs, all he said to me is, "Are you kidding me?" And I thought to myself, why would he say that? And I think I know why. Yeah. You normally have Kleenexes in the pulpit. We have behind the pillar. I chew gum, and I usually take Kleenex and I put it in there. But somebody cleaned out my Kleenex box. Was that you, Nate? Okay. The problem is, so I have to put my gum somewhere. So it's on a shelf in here, and he's looking at it. You could have taken it. Okay. Oh, let's get serious. We're back in the Gospel of Mark. What a joy it is to be able to see what our great Lord has been doing, transgressing towards Calvary and heading towards Calvary. The title of today's sermon is Spheres of Authority. Let me read our text that will comprise our study, starting in verse 13. Please follow along as I read the holy and God-inspired Word of God. It reads there, it says, "Then they sent some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to him in order to trap him in a statement. They came and said to him, 'Teacher, we know that you are truthful and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?' But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, 'Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at.' They brought one, and he said to them, 'Whose likeness and inscription is this?' And they said to him, 'Caesar's.' And Jesus said to them, 'Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' And they were amazed at him." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the morning. We thank you for the Word of God and how it helps us to think rightly about our Lord, about Christ. In the midst of that, our Lord often gives us truth to discern how to live. In this case, in relation to government. I ask, Lord, that you will teach us as we go through the text, that we be able to apply what is spoken, that we'd be able to follow in obedience to things of godliness. Lord, be with your shepherd. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. It's been a few weeks since we have been in our exposition of the Gospel of Mark. And when you think about where Jesus is at, where we last left off about 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, he is on the Temple Mount. It is Passover week. A normal weekend would see roughly about 100,000 people in and amongst Jerusalem. But this week, everybody came. Of course, they're there to celebrate the Passover, reminding themselves of the goodness and kindness of God as he delivered them out of Israel, or out of Egypt, culminating with atoning works, reminding themselves of the blood that allowed the angel of death to pass over. And scholars have said roughly about 3 million people are there. They're all assembled, moving amongst the people. The religious leaders are there, as we've seen over the months. We know their heart's desire is to trap Jesus. They want to get rid of Jesus. They see him as a threat to the religious establishment of the day. Their power seems to be diminished. Their popularity seems to be waning. And here is our Lord in Jerusalem with a purpose to go to the cross and to die. In the midst of that, how do we get there? We already know the intentions. The text has already told us that they want a plan to kill Jesus. But yet there's a divine plan going on here. And of course, in the sovereignty of God, what God says will happen in his right timing. And so these individuals have been trying to scheme and trying to figure out how to trap Jesus, to turn the tide of the people. And so they've been sending various segments of the religious leadership to Jesus to try to trap him. And our issue at hand today is the whole issue about taxes and paying taxes. I don't know about you, I've never found anybody who enjoys paying taxes. Is there one here? For most of us, if you think about it, when it comes to the year, the calendar year, how many months do you have to work in order to pay your taxes in the end? For some, it's January to March. 4 months just to pay taxes. For others, it's not until April. And still others, they work longer. Those percentages of paying the taxes. And by the way, they make sure that you are reminded that you owe them. It's important to remember, however, we're not the first generation to not like taxes. Taxes are a part of our lives. They are also a part of history. We think about the American Revolution, not having representation and with taxation. No say was a big push during that war. We know that taxes are paid on the local level, the state level, the federal level. Taxation works all levels. And get this, even our kids are not exempt from taxes. When you buy your child a toy or a gift, even though it's not going to you, it's going to your children, taxes are required. And when you think about the scriptures in Jesus' day, taxation was a major concern in that first century. In fact, taxation and tax collectors were the focus of such hate and disdain from the people. One of the reasons why the tax collectors were so hated was the fact that that's how they made their living. Sure, Rome had a certain price in what they required of each citizen who were under their rule, but they also told the tax collectors that they could up the price, the percentage of what you collect, and whatever you collect over the amount, you can keep. And so they extorted the people by receiving more money and then paying the Roman tax. Taxes were hated. Tax collectors were hated. They were ostracized. They were looked down upon, spat upon. And so it should be no surprise when the attackers of the Lord Jesus in this last week of his life, choose this issue of taxation as a way to reveal his true motives and his true character and his true ministry. During these final days of Jesus' earthly life, the Temple Mount was, like I say, the context. He's up there. He goes there. We've already seen some interactions as they question him, and he's teaching the people, and the people are listening. The crowd already knew about Christ. As we know, he started up north in Galilee, and he had performed many miracles. He had cast out demons. He had fed the thousands. He is the one who walked on water. He is the one who calmed the sea. He is even the one who raised Lazarus from the dead. And it's remarkable to know that Lazarus was with him, a living testimony of the very truth that that story is true. But all attention was upon Christ. And the religious leaders of the day don't like it. I mean, there was hatred for Jesus. There was jealousy against him. And their hearts were so defiled that all they wanted to do was kill him. And they knew that they had to get rid of him, but the question is, how? And so the religious leaders often look for a way to discredit Jesus, to turn the tide, and to rid themselves of him. And as we noted at the beginning in Mark chapter 11, verse 27, Mark lays out a catalog of seven conflicts, an onslaught of conflicts that the religious leaders brought to Christ. We're in the third conflict in our passage this morning. Now, I want us to think about a few things before we move through this text. And these are the interactions with this religious leaders. There's a couple levels happening here. When you think about this conflict and they're coming to him, sometimes we think when we read the scriptures, this is kind of an isolated event, but people were standing around and they were eavesdropping in. The first level, and considering the passage from Mark, and for that matter, every passage that we see Christ in, is what Mark is telling us about what we should understand about Jesus. About his character, about his divine power and nature, about what he says and what he does. And in these series of conflicts, he is showing us clearly as well the hard intention of the religious leaders, showing us their murderous plot to try to kill him, to trap him. There's another level, and that is the takeaways. When it comes to Jesus' teaching, in light of what he says to them, in light of how he rebukes them, in light of what he teaches us, there is a great takeaway for our understanding as he teaches us and how to understand life. And the heart of this conflict that we have before us this morning is all about, yes, it's about taxes, but it's more deeper than that. It's about the spheres of authority. Who has control? And where is our allegiance? Jesus is teaching about image and ownership. Who owns who? And in light of what sphere you find yourself in. And so as we work through these verses, we will find two surprising implications of image and authority, and they are there in your outline to follow to put some marker points down. They are two surprising implications of image and authority. And boy, is the truth timing. Timely, isn't it not? I mean, the Word of God is always timely and helpful, especially in light of coming out of where we came out of with the whole issue of where the government imposed and flexed themselves against the church. And let me just say this, this won't be the last time that the world imposes their authority upon the church. And so the text is helpful for us to understand what we are to do in light of this impeding enemy. I also got to give you a caveat. I won't be able to address all the issues. By the way, today is a part one sermon. just to encourage you. There is a lot here to unfold. But I hope it gives you a foundation to be able to study and to be able to understand. Now, the first surprising implication of the image and authority is the image on a coin and civic duties. And this is the bulk of our passage and will be our longest point. Matter of fact, it's one of those points where I got to stop and not finish it. So all that to say, there's much to be said here. But look with me with the scriptures at verse 13. Word of God says this, then they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to him in order to trap him in a statement. Mark gives us their intention. They want to trap Christ in what he says. They, of course, would be the Sanhedrin, which were made up of the scribes, the priests, and the elders. And they sent some Pharisees and Herodians to him in order to trap him. They're trying to trap him publicly, trying to embarrass him, discredit him, so the people would turn their backs on them. In order to do this, they were actually willing, and this is what's surprising. Nowhere did you really see, when it came to lunchtime, where the Pharisees and the Herodians hung out. These are two enemies coming together to come against a common enemy in order to do their plan. And this was common. I mean, this is all the religious leaders who is an onslaught against Christ. And we see it in the beginning in chapter 11, verse 27. You have the chief priests, scribes, and the elders. That is the Sanhedrin who are going after Christ with their plan. In chapter 12, verse 13, in our passage this morning, we had the Pharisees and the Herodians going after Christ. Verse 18, if you look at your scriptures, it says some Sadducees, they're coming after Christ. Verse 28, the scribes are coming at him again. And then verse 32, an individual scribe comes. I mean, this is everybody versus Jesus. And I think it's fair to say that all who were in official leadership at the point of Jesus' life, they were plotting against him. You would think that when the Messiah came, that there would be a celebration of the fact the Messiah is here. But they saw him as an enemy. By the way, there was one scribe who was closer to the kingdom than the rest because he was asking out of sincerity when he proposes his question to Christ and not asking out of hypocrisy. But here they were coming, evil motives in tow. And here in our text, the Pharisees join up with a group called the Herodians. And this is, like I say, an interesting and odd mix. The Herodians were a political party of the day. They were a political party of Jews who supported Rome and backed the Herodian dynasty. They weren't very religious. Matter of fact, out of this group came the Zealots, who were very political-minded. They weren't like the Pharisees who cared about the issues of the law. They were those who buttered themselves up to Herod so that they could gain some political position in the government. Political zealots. If they had a theology, probably most lined up with the liberals of the day, the Sadducees. But here you have the combination of this political liberal group with the Pharisees who were very conservative. This would be like the Democrats and the Republicans agreeing on something and going after the common enemy. This would be like the Boston Red Sox and the Yankees joining together and having a party. These were groups of people who hated each other, who are now conspiring with each other because they found a common enemy in Jesus. And the common issue was to kill him. We know according to Luke chapter 13, verse 31, Herod himself wanted Jesus dead. And if Herod wanted him dead, surely those who were called the Herodians wanted Christ dead as well. We also know, according to John chapter 11, verse 53, that the Pharisees were plotting to kill Jesus. And so they join in efforts. Luke in his gospel gives us a very interesting interchange between Jesus and some of the Pharisees. Look at the screen. You can see in Luke chapter 13, verse 31 to 32, this was up in Galilee area where it says, just as at that time some Pharisees approached saying to Jesus, go away, leave here, for Herod wants to kill you. Now, you got to understand, the Pharisees weren't looking after Jesus' best interest. The reality is that Herod did want to kill him. But Jesus responds to him in verse 32, and he said to them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow. And the third day, I reach my goal. In other words, Jesus says, I'm not afraid of Herod. I have my authority. I will do what God has called me to do. I will do, because I am God, the things of God. But what it shows us is that the Herodians were against Christ. Mark has already told us in Mark chapter 3, when Jesus encountered a man with a withered hand on the day of the Sabbath, the Pharisees were there, they were watching him, and they were wanting to know if he would heal him on the Sabbath day against their law. Jesus heals the withered man's arm. He tells them that he is the Messiah, that he is divine. And then at the end of that interaction, we see in verse 6 of Mark chapter 3 that the Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. That word destroy literally is kill him. And so this alliance to kill Jesus had already formed all the way up north. And as they find themselves in Jerusalem, they're all gathered. All the players are there. And Jesus was their enemy. And these enemies, in the normality of life, now became common friends against their common enemy, Jesus. So here it is, back in Mark chapter 12. Here it is, their setup. This is how they're going to trap them. Verse 14 tells us that they came and said to him, teacher. And this reeks with flattery, manipulation, evil motives. But listen to what they say. Teacher, we know that you are truthful, and we do not care what anyone thinks, and do not care what anyone thinks, for you are not partial to anyone, but you teach the way of God in truth. Then they propose their question. Is it permissible to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? And when it says permissible there, they're asking, is it biblical to pay this poll tax to Caesar? This poll tax was a one denarii. It was one of those things. It was a one's day's worth of wage. This was established by Caesar Augustus. When you think about him and his name, that was the Caesar that was in charge and when Christ enters into his creation. He pressed that upon the people. He created a census. He wanted to know who was living, and he expected a tax. And the question is it lawful to pay the poll tax to Caesar or not? When you think about what they're saying to Christ, I think it's remarkable, even when you think about the words that they said about Jesus. Even though they were using it with flattery, they were saying truthful statements about Christ. Evil men saying truthful things about Jesus. Of course, their motivation was flattery, manipulation, and trap evil desires. But their assessment was powerful when you think about what they were saying. Jesus, they said that Jesus is truthful, and indeed he is truth, is he not? John 14 tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. They also said that Jesus wasn't able to be swayed by men, which speaks about his ability to lead and do. And he truly was a true leader, a godly leader. They said he wasn't partial to anyone. And we know that to be true as well. He served the greatest and the smallest. And they said that he taught the way of God in truth. And so they were buttering him up, hoping to have him fall into their trap. Trying to help him to go along with their scheme. But here's the beautiful thing about it. Jesus knows exactly what's going on. Verse 15 tells us, shall we pay or shall we not pay? Pressing the issue. But listen to what it says. But he, Jesus, knowing their hypocrisy. He knew that they were hypocrites. He knew that they had evil motives. And by the way, Jesus knows the hearts of people today, does he not? I think that's what's so important. And just a takeaway real quick is the whole idea that we can't play church. We can't play this thing called Christianity. Christ knows our hearts. He knows when you are playing the game. And of course, he does his thing, where he brings that to your light, and the call for you is to repent and get right with Christ. The old saying goes that gossip is what you do behind someone's back to harm them. Flattery is what you do to their face to inflict harm in front of them. And this is flattery. Are we to pay or not? They believe they have Jesus in a trap. It doesn't matter which way he answers, he's going to be in trouble by someone. He will either incriminate himself with the Jews, or he will incriminate himself with the Romans. And here's the dilemma. If Jesus says to the people that you should pay taxes to Caesar or to Rome, he risks alienating himself from the Jews and being noted as a Roman sympathizer, much like the Herodians. And we know, according to the scriptures, that the Jews hated Roman suppression. On the other hand, if he is affirming and saying that you shouldn't, affirming the negative is what I'm trying to say. In other words, if he goes and says to them, no, we should not pay it, the people would be happy, but Rome wouldn't. He would be reported by the Herodians that he was a Roman dissenter, that he was, and of course, their laws, they were going to put him to death. And so in their minds, they're thinking that he is caught one way or the other. No matter what he says, he is going down. And this is where our Lord is just so amazing. He flat out sidesteps the trap. Because he's divine, because he is God. He sidesteps their trap, and as he does this, he exposes their hearts as hypocrites. Back to verse 15. Scripture says, but he, knowing their hypocrisy. Jesus shows us his divine attribute. Like I said earlier, he knows their heart. He sees that it's full of evil. He puts them on notice. And he says to them in verse 15, why are you testing me? Literally, that word in the Greek is, why are you trying to trap me? He exposes their plan and brings it to light and lets them know that he knows what they are doing. And by the way, that's exactly what light does always to darkness. That's why God calls us to live in such obedience that we can be light in a dark world. And darkness runs from light. Why are you trying to trap me? And you have to understand, thousands of people are surrounding this event. They heard what's going on here. And he says, bring me a denarius to look at. Which, by the way, I was loaned a denarius. It's over here on the communion table. You can take a look at it, first century coin. Something that you can see the inscription. And as we can see it, everything in light of what was going on applies to the scripture here. But Jesus says, bring me a denarius to look at. And then verse 16, and they brought one. It's almost like they kind of, there seems to be a little bit of delay. They conjure up this denarii and they bring it to him. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is on this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And when you look at this coin, you'll notice some words around it. It's a picture of Tiberius Caesar stamped upon it with the word saying to or a tribute to Tiberius Caesar. I mean, they knew the answer what Jesus was asking. They knew Caesar's face was on it. And here comes the wisdom of God. Now, a little background on all this. When it comes to the Caesars, we know, according to history, that there were 12 Caesars who ruled the Roman Empire. And only two of them are mentioned in the pages of Scriptures in the New Testament. The first, already noted, Caesar Augustus, who ruled from 27 BC to AD 14. He is the one that we hear about during the time of the birth of Christ, or the time during Christmas. He made the census taxes and made taxes the issue. The second Caesar is the one that's mentioned in our text. And this is Tiberius Caesar. He's first mentioned when the word of God came to John the Baptist. We'll look at that text in just a second. He's also mentioned a couple times just as Caesar, just much like in our passage this morning. But when you think about the Caesars, the one who had the mighty rule of the world, in God's economy, they're just historical markers. They are but men. And we see this in Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. Look at the screen. It says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Etruria, excuse me. I mean, these words, right? I mean, all's Luke is telling us. Luke, by the way, a historian, one who gives us great understanding that this happened in real time and a real place, and these were the men who were in charge. All that was before the ministry of John the Baptist. Back to Mark chapter 12, verse 17, and Jesus said to them, pay to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Again, the denarius had Caesar's picture on it, much like our American quarter has the picture of George Washington. Jesus was saying that their use of the coin that bore the image of Caesar proclaimed their obligation to the government that it represented. In other words, you've been paid denarii, you owe taxes to whom the image bears. He was pointing out that there's no conflict between the one who is following God and the one who is under the government. And so you pay taxes because you earn money from that system. And you pay what is owed them. I don't like that statement, do you? But we got to pay them. We got to pay them. And so Jesus, what he's telling us is that our devotion to him doesn't wane. It doesn't violate our desire. But here comes the issue, right? We will find out, Lord willing, next week, the role of the government. The role of the government clearly is to promote what is good. They are for the blessing and given by God for the blessing of the people. Civil government is to have everything put in control. Do you think, and by the way, we live in a time and world of history where we got defund the police, defund the government, get rid of these things. Listen, if we don't have government, we don't have order. As much as we don't like government, they were given by God, ordained by God, to bring order. And their motive is to help those who are doing well, to protect the people, and to go after those who are evil and who desire to go against their role. There's some questions that arise in that. What happens if the government doesn't do their God-ordained role? What if their intentions are evil and inverted? What happens if they are not doing what is good and what is right? And like I said, the Bible has much to say about this. And like I said this earlier this morning, we're not going to have enough time. I really want to unfold this for us. We're going to go to passages like Romans chapter 13. We're going to go to passages like 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and 17. And let me just tell you this. You want to be reading those texts, those passages, before we come together again next week, Lord willing. But let me just read these two passages just in a passing way. First one found in Romans chapter 13. It says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause, government are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for it is the minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. There's a lot to unpack there. And you might be coming a little bit nervous about where's the pastor going to go with a lot of this, but I think you'll be shocked a little bit. Government does have a role, but so does the church. And we'll talk about that. 1 Peter chapter 2, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as to one in authority, or to governors who sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as a bondslave of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. More to unpack. I think where we land and what these texts say, I think will give us great clarity when it comes to our relationship or role with the government, which I think a lot of people have either processed since the COVID days or are processing. And I must tell you, like I said earlier, that I think you will continue to process your role in relationship with the government. I'll leave that for Lord willing next week, and it might be a part three. So just be waiting. But what's our takeaway from what we've studied so far? I think there's two. One of them already gave you a hint too. Jesus knows our hearts. He knew that these Pharisees, these Herodians, had hypocritical hearts. Understand that Jesus still roots out hypocrisy today. Don't think for a second that you can fool Jesus. He knows when you're playing the game of Christianity, he will expose you. And by the way, that exposure is for your good, to get you right with him, to get you away from playing a game with God and his truth. And of course, that exposure often comes by you reading the Word of God and aligning it with your life. And what the Word of God calls you to do when they don't match is that you repent and you get right with God. So if you're playing a game with God, his church and his word, stop it and get it right with him. Repent and do what is right. It's as simple as that. A second takeaway is just the sovereignty of God. We've noted that. We've seen that. When you read the pages of scriptures, you see that. But even in the midst of scheming men and evil intentions, God is still in control, and you must believe that because it is truth. By the way, that should encourage us to understand that evil never will win out. Oh, it might have its day, but it will never win in the end. Satan doesn't win. His demons don't win. Evil desires of evil people's hearts, they won't win. But here, let me tell you, who does win? God does. God wins. And so another reason not to play around with Christ and get your heart right with him. He is sovereign. His truth will come to pass. And to that, he sits on his throne and he governs sovereignly. There's more to come. And I pray that you would join me, Lord willing, next week as we take a look at our role in government and what their role is and how we are to respond to that. But in the meantime, let us pray and give him all the praise. Father, we thank you for the morning. Thank you for the truth and where we're at in this study of this gospel. Very pertinent issues. The text has told us that you knew the hypocrisy of those who were approaching you. And in your divine wisdom, you were able to give us understanding when it comes to taxation and government. We want to do what is right. We know that there's only one interpretation of the text. How does that play out? Our desire is to understand that and to follow that. So I pray, Lord, as we go about our days this coming week, Lord willing, that you would give us the ability to search into those things, to understand what it means to subject ourselves. What does that mean? Lord, you will teach us, and we thank you for that. In the meantime, may you find us following you. May you root out any hypocrisy that you may find in our lives. May you make us pure and holy with a desire to serve one and one alone, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is to him that we cast our prayer to. Jesus, thank you for being our intercessor. Thank you for being our Lord. And we pray these things because of what you've done for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Magic Valley Bible Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, please visit us on the web at www.mvbibletf.org or Facebook at facebook.com/mvbible or YouTube at youtube.com/mvbible.